Hi, this is Alison from Sanctuary. I'm reflecting on Christ the King. To get to Armageddon, which is known in Hebrew as Megiddo, we drive past an airfield. Our Israeli guide tells us about the Syrian fighter pilot who defected there in 1989. He was flying a Soviet-made MiG-23, which provided Israel with valuable military intelligence. And it feels like nothing ever changes. For in the Hebrew Bible, Megiddo is the site of many clashes where victory is attributed to God. And in the book of Revelation, it's the site where the kings of the world are assembled for a final battle. The Revelation imagery is part of a long tradition of apocalyptic literature, a genre which aims to galvanize change through the use of vivid and dynamic metaphors. Yet many people today read apocalyptic literature literally. And so for many people, Megiddo, or Armageddon, is associated with the destructive violence we expect from militaristic kings. Except this time, the king is God. Our guide is understandably proud of the military. As well as being a farmer, he was also an officer. And he spent his life contributing in very practical ways to the construction of modern Israel. He was born there after his parents escaped Poland, and all but one other member of his extended family was killed by the Nazis. Another day at the Holocaust Museum, he will tell us what they learned. The Jewish people will never trust anyone else for their safety, he will say. They can only trust themselves. But on this day, he keeps talking about fighter jets, and we keep driving. At Megiddo, we park and begin to climb. Megiddo is a tell, a settlement built on the ruins of another, and Megiddo is high. It has 29 layers. 29 times a settlement was built there. 29 times it was invaded, the people enslaved or slaughtered, the buildings demolished. 28 times it was rebuilt, but after the last destruction, it was abandoned. We walk up the tell. It's November the 11th, Remembrance Day. Our New Testament lecturer reminds us that in the book of Revelation, the word of God comes with a sword not in his hand, but in his mouth. The sword is not for killing, but for proclaiming truth, the truth of Jesus Christ. I remember the image from Revelation of blood on his white garments, and it's not the blood of enemies slain, but his own blood, poured out already for the sins of the world. I remember too the image of a throne on which sits neither lion nor warrior, but a lamb, vulnerable and with no military power. It is easily slaughtered. At 11 o'clock, we pause. In silence, we pray for all those who have ever suffered or died in war. We pray for an end to all wars. Two Israeli fighter jets fly overhead. Their engines roar and the echoes ricochet loudly around the valley for long seconds afterwards. The minute comes to an end. Our guide points to the echoes in the sky. Those are the sons of light, he says. Those F-16 eyes protect us from the forces of darkness which are seeking to destroy Israel. Can you blame him? Today is a feast of Christ the King, a relatively new event in the church calendar. It was instituted in 1925 by Pope Pius XI, who was negotiating with Mussolini for political independence and the absolute dominance of the Roman Catholic Church in Italy. In return for these favours, Pius worked to suppress the only democratic party in Italy. He agreed to neutrality in international negotiations, and he instituted this feast A day demanding obedience to a Christ made in the image of a European ruler. In other words, through this feast, he sought to spiritually control a population in order to shore up religious and governmental authority. In 1938, the fascists in Italy expelled all Jewish children from state and private schools. They fired all Jews who were working in universities, banks, the civil service, and the military. They limited and regulated Jews in other industries, and they stripped Jews of property and bank accounts. The Pope told Mussolini that the Church had long seen the need to rein in the children of Israel and to take protective measures against their evil doing. He agreed not to criticise the anti-Semitic measures, and Mussolini told the Pope that, in any case, he'd do nothing to Italy's Jews that had not already been done under papal rule. So that's a bit of our dark history. But in the way of the lectionary, the gospel reading challenges our assumptions about the king. For we don't see Jesus enthroned in glory. Instead, we see a shackled Jewish political prisoner being interrogated. Any suggestion of kingship has political implications. And so Pilate is trying to understand him. Is Jesus like the man our God calls that crazy Meshuggah, King Herod, who submits to Rome? Or will those who pledge allegiance to Jesus' kingdom place Jesus' authority above Rome and Jesus' agenda above all other agendas? What sort of threat is he? These are good questions for those of us who pray, "Your kingdom come." For how will it come? Will it come as many Christians imagine it, fueled by an angry God's wrath, with violent slaughter and desolation and blood running through the streets? Will cities and towns and villages yet again be depopulated and razed in the name of Christ? Is Jesus yet another Caesar, a Kaiser, a king, authoritarian, anti-Semitic, spiritually abusive and grasping at power? Will Megiddo get and then lose a 30th layer? Are F-16 eyes a tool of the righteous? With questions like this and questions of his own no doubt buzzing through his mind, Pilate asks Jesus, "What have you done?" But Jesus is elusive, saying, "My kingdom is not from this world. If it was, my followers would be fighting. But I came into the world to testify to the truth." I came into the world to testify to the truth. Do you hear that? Jesus didn't come to shore up power, or to dominate, or to compel obedience, or to manipulate, or to fight. Instead, he came to testify to the truth which he embodies. The truth we see in his free and self-giving love, the sort of love which accepts vulnerability and suffering and death in order to bring about reconciliation and life. The truth which does not discriminate against Jew or Gentile, but draws all people into a loving, healing, liberating, forgiving and life-giving embrace. The truth in which retaliation is not an option and enemies are transformed by love. This truth is so radical and runs so counter to our usual experiences of kings and borders and sovereignty and security and safety that Pope Pius XI couldn't imagine it. Our Israeli guide can't imagine it. Many Christians won't imagine it. And in the shadows of the Holocaust and Hezbollah and Hamas and the walls around Bethlehem and the Israeli military might, I don't know how to imagine it. But after seeing Megiddo, Armageddon, imagine it, I must. For 29 invasions and 29 flattenings and 29 rivers of blood in the streets, tell me one thing. Military violence never ends. It never ends. It may stave off chaos for a short time, but it changes nothing and it heals no relationship. It does not bring peace, only fear and anxiety, submission and suffering, and the looming threat of retaliation. Enemies remain enemies, locked in a dance to the death. There must be another way. The way of Jesus Christ, that extraordinary man who turns kingship on its head. For unlike any earthly ruler, he insists that there is power in vulnerability. And he demands that we love our enemies and offer our own lives in self-giving service. So let us listen to his truth and let us allow it to change us. And may it bring about reconciliation and healing and a true and lasting peace. His kingdom come, his will be done, on earth as in heaven. Amen. That's all for today. Thanks for listening, and God bless you.